Thank you, Mike. Thank you, worship team. Wasn't that just a powerful worship this morning? Thank you. In addition to some of the things that Isha shared, we do mourn the loss. Many of you heard of Ken Marcia's passing this past week in the wee hours, I believe Wednesday morning. And so a number of Trinity folks were able to visit him Sunday after church last week when he was still communicative and lucid. And I asked Ken, is there any message that you would like for me to bring to the church? And he just wanted to share his love and his appreciation over these many months and years that he's been fighting cancer and health issues. So please pray for Kay and the entire extended family, and we'll make announcements shortly regarding his service. It will probably be forthcoming, most likely in August. We also want to pray for Don Wilson, who is currently in hospice care. The father, Rob Wilson, Pam Philbrick, Jen Kelly, and so let's be in prayer for him as well, as he's resting but is currently in hospice care. So there are so many needs, and as Isha had mentioned, that all of us are going through something, or our loved ones, or we know of people, and so I'm so glad that we are here together in God's house and joining us even online. And with all the news of those that are sick and passing, I don't know how this worked out, but we're actually going to be talking about our future resurrection in Jesus Christ today. So 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 55, which will be almost the final message of this Apostle Creed series, and we'll draw a practical conclusion next Sunday and wrap up the series. So thank you for the encouragement and tracking along with me. This has been a little bit of a longer series, but talking to many of you, one that has been very helpful as we take almost word for word the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the most ancient summaries and statements of our faith, and to look at Scripture and try to understand it. So we're going to be looking 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50 to 55. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is God's word. And I need a moment to pray. I know that Isha already led us in prayer, but if you would join me as we come before God and his holy word. We thank you, Lord. The Bible is more than feel-good platitudes or recommendations for our life. It is the bold truth of who we are and who you are and our relationship to you and one another. We thank you that you have made a way. We thank you that you did not sit idly by, but you sent your own son, Jesus, to enter into our world, who experienced the greatest injustice of the cross, who died in our place, but who also rose again from the grave. And we hold on to these truths, and we pray that they will hold on to us. And so, through all the twists and painful turns of life, we thank you that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So speak to us today, Lord, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Several weeks ago, we looked at the phrase life eternal or everlasting life. And so often when we hear those words, we immediately, what conjures up in our mind is this kind of this non-ending existence floating somewhere in heaven. And we try to clarify that much more than that caricature of heaven or eternal life. We talked about a quality of life that Jesus himself talked much about. Eternal life, we had mentioned in our studies a few weeks ago, is not just about duration or longevity or life in a temporal sense, but it is talking about a qualitatively different kind of life, that we don't have to die physically to begin to experience today. It is when the living God who knows us and created us and seeks for us to find our highest joy and delight and loves coalescing in a relationship in him that he seeks to give, that is what the Bible refers to as eternal life, life abundant. And so often, the way that the church has understood this, especially in this past 100 years or so, is that it's all about the future life. It's all about after you die. It's experiencing not going to hell, but going to heaven. That's eternal life. So pray this prayer. And we have really missed the boat on the reality of what our lives can be like when we encounter our Creator, our Savior, and the lover of our soul. This is eternal life, that we know him, that we know our Lord Jesus Christ, and become disciples of him, that even illness and accidents and disappointments and pain and death itself cannot interrupt. This is what we are talking about when we talk about eternal life. And so as we dwell on this phrase, I believe in the resurrection, it's not referring necessarily to Jesus' resurrection, but ours. The resurrection of the body, and then it ends, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so we talked about life everlasting. We're doing a little bit backwards. The resurrection of the body. And so in verse 54 that we just read, the Apostle Paul writes us, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the first point I want to communicate as we try to unpack what the creed is actually saying, and of course what the Bible is ultimately saying, is number one, death is the final enemy. Here the Apostle Paul, as he thinks about our guaranteed future because of Jesus, and when we begin to experience a qualitative life altogether different when we come to know our Savior, when our sins are forgiven, when we come to know that he has a vision and plan for our lives that fits in the greater kingdom vision, when we come to know him as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, Paul raises a fist to death itself. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And I think we need to allow Scripture to inform our understanding of our lives and how we understand sickness, yes, but also death itself. Death was never part of God's original intention for our world and for humanity. Sin, suffering, and death are what I'd like to call the dark trinity. And we need to be very careful not to have a false optimism about death. It is the great last enemy. Yes, we have hope in Christ. Yes, death is the entrance way by which we can finally be with Jesus. And all the things that our faith, the Christian faith, informs us of how we can understand and process death, there is a redemption, there is a salvation, yes. But we need to be very careful not to fall into this idea that it's a great thing and we glorify it. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll put this up on the screen, starting in verse 24, then comes the end, the Apostle Paul writes earlier in this passage, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I'm not making this up. Here, straight from God's word, here we have it. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so before we often give our Christian platitudes and sayings in the midst of loss and grief and death, that death is a good thing. It's a victorious thing. Now our souls can fly up towards God, which is true. But we have to be very careful to not let the world's philosophy, and especially Platonism, that denigrates the material world, the human body, life itself, because that type of understanding that this is a good thing and we almost glorify death is contrary to the entire Judeo-Christian heritage and what we find in Scripture. There is not a single person here that hasn't experienced the grievous, painful loss of a loved one. I remember as a 10-year-old child flying to South Korea for the very first time in my life. I was born here in the United States. I had heard that my grandmother, the mother of my father, had passed. And so my dad took me, 1979, I remember very clearly, to what I wasn't sure was happening was a burial and funeral service for my grandmother. My dad, being the very stoic father, almost never emotional, I remember having many fond memories of my mom chasing my dad around the house, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. My dad would run as fast as he could away, and that's not good marriage advice, and so please don't do that. But that's just the kind of man that my dad was. He didn't really get hugs and kisses from his parents, and my mom, I think she watched a lot of episodes of Brady Bunch with me, and so she wanted a kiss from my dad. My dad ran away, and I rarely ever saw emotion. And yet, when we got to the middle of the mountains where they buried my grandmother, I saw my dad weep like I've never seen him weep ever before. To lose his mother, my beloved grandmother. It was the first time as a young 10-year-old that came face to face with the tragedy, the pain, the disruption, and the brokenness of losing a loved one. I never forgot that picture of my dad wailing and weeping as he knelt before the gravesite of his own mother. And I think in the midst of often, yes, the real hope that we have in Christ and this life eternal life that begins now, today, we can't fall into Platonism that has this negative view of the physical life, because it is sacred, it is holy, it is of value. And so we begin by that reminder, and what Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And all of us sitting here know of loss and grief. And no matter how much we know, especially if they were Christian, if they were saved, that they're with the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. And yet, we cannot over-spiritualize how painful the grievous loss that we experience every day when we lose those that we love. And the Bible does not paint this pie-in-the-sky picture that it's going to be okay and they're in a better place. No, it is the last enemy. And so all of us who have experienced loss of our loved ones, of parents, a spouse, even a child, a friend, the Bible paints the picture that this is not God's original intention. This is not the way things were supposed to be. And so secondly, as we put that anchor there into the ground, as we try to understand what does it mean, I believe, in the resurrection of the body. Secondly, what Scripture reminds us is that we are currently today in a state of frustration. Now, the word frustration conjures up images of you're waiting in line to board a plane and you get the message over the loudspeaker that the crew isn't there yet, or there's a mechanical problem, or what have you, and 5 hours later, you're trying to get on, and you get so frustrated, you want to pull the hair out of your head and all that, and this is something a whole lot more. This is talking about a frustration at the deepest level of our soul. The Bible uses the term, and we'll look up two passages here as we, I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture. Once again, when I started this series, I talked, this is almost like a Bible study this morning, so I hope you guys are okay with it. Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And very similarly, I came across this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:4. For while we are still in this tent, right, talking about this body, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He's talking about the tent of the body. And theologians use the term, once we experience this eternal life, the already but not yet tension, that we now have tasted the heavenlies. We have eternal life. The Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts. We have a new intellectual understanding. We have a new heartbeat within. Life is completely transformed as a child of God. And yet in the midst of it, there is this time of waiting, of soulful existential frustration. Because as we are being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God, we groan inwardly as we await, as Paul says, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Michael Horton, pastor and theologian, says that our present bodies, like Adam's, are natural and earthly, subject to all sorts of weaknesses and decay until they finally perish. Anyone wake up this morning with some aches and pains and say, oh, my body indeed is decaying? And the older we get, the more we say amen to this. Because our bodies are slowly decaying. No matter how well you eat and how much you exercise, that's part of this human experience. And the Bible refers to this as a state of frustration. As our inner person is being renewed daily by encounter with God's Word and His Spirit, and yet this tent is slowly decaying, and we groan because we want to be unclothed. In other words, we want to shed this body that causes so much pain and frustration. It's not just health issues. It's the temptation. It's our pride. It's the sin nature that we are constantly battling. We call this the state of frustration. And so as we begin to experience that, we are reminded of this critically important truth that we see summarized in the Apostles' Creed, which is, thirdly, our physical bodies will one day be redeemed, will be resurrected. And growing up in the church, I almost never heard this teaching. It was all about when you die, you'll be with Jesus. And I was always left with this understanding that we'll just be in this kind of heavenly place, floating around, disembodied spirit, singing with the angels, playing our harps. And a lot of us probably understand it the same. But if we don't really allow the whole of Scripture to inform our understanding, we will fill it in with often erroneous teaching and our own opinions. But I much rather have the Word of God inform our understanding of what is to come. There were so many scripture verses talking about this as I prepared this week that I had to cut out literally pages of scripture that talk about the future when our bodies will be redeemed, when they will be fully renewed, and when they will be resurrected. Michael Horton says this also: our great hope is not an ethereal, disembodied, spirit-like existence floating on the clouds, and here we have the harp again, while playing harps for all of eternity. Rather, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 3, 20, 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Follower of Jesus, when you die, it's not just about being with the Lord spiritually, but one day our very bodies will be redeemed. We will be resurrected. Don't leave this critically important part, and I'll say it, part of the gospel, out of your understanding. Because this is part of the message of good news. The Apostle Paul can say this because it's based upon two important things. It is based upon the fact that Jesus bodily rose again from the grave, and He conquered sin and death. Amen. He conquered sin and death and the grave. And secondly, it is our adoption in Him that connects us to that power that helped Him conquer the greatest travesty of all, death on a cross. And He rose again from the grave and defeated, as Apostle Paul says, the last great enemy. Believer, you will one day be where Jesus is now today. And as adopted children, sons and daughters, we have the same inheritance waiting for us, not just our souls flying up to heaven, but that our bodies will be renewed like Jesus's. That is our inheritance. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be, and the word he uses in past tense, glorified with him. Eternal life and the resurrection are the inheritance of Christians because Jesus showed us his power over the grave. And when we are in him, when there is a union with him, when we are truly saved and we know him and love him and are following him in our lives, we can know for sure that that future that Jesus demonstrated for us, not just the cross, but the resurrection, this new life, a bodily resurrection, is our inheritance as well. Paul is so sure of this that he uses the past tense to remind us that this is going to happen. There's no way this is not going to happen. It's as good as done. And he writes it, that which is going to occur in the future, in past tense, because it has been already claimed for us by Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul is saying that what happened to Jesus is the first fruit of what is to come for all who are in him. I think that's good news. That is good news. Hallelujah. And so, fourthly and finally this morning, we eagerly await Christ's return and our future resurrection. Sometimes we forget that Jesus is coming back. And Paul outlines this in that familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Where he reminds us he doesn't want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep, those have already passed on, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are still, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This is our eventuality. And so whether we pass on before the return of Jesus, or that'd be pretty cool if we're alive and Jesus returns and our bodies are transformed and we meet the Lord in the air, death has been conquered. And when we really look at the whole of Scripture and the teachings that we tried to just take a few fingers of Scripture this morning, it causes us to eagerly await the return of Christ, that he will resurrect those who have gone before us, your loved ones who died in the Lord. And then we who may still be alive will experience a transformation like no other. But this is part of the gospel message that we often leave out, because we end with, when I die, I'll be with Jesus. Yes, but your body's going to catch up to you as well. And we can't forget that. Just as Jesus was recognizable after his resurrection and spending time with the disciples and loved ones for the 40 days, just as during the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus unveiled his glory and Moses and Elijah were there, they were recognized by the other disciples. Paul writes this to remind us, to assure believers, that one day we will see our Christian loved ones again in Christ. Amen? That is good news. We will be able to recognize them. And so we eagerly await the return of Christ. No one knows the day or the hour, as the Bible says, but he promises and has promised that he will return. So James Boyce, pastor that I enjoy so much reading and studying from, reflected on what happens in glorification after the return of Christ. And he outlined just a few things that I could barely put my mind in grasp, because it is so wonderful that when this happens, we will have perfect knowledge of grace, perfect enjoyment of seeing and being with the Father and Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, perfect worship and service of God with our hearts set free for love and obedience, perfect deliverance from all that is experienced as sinful, evil, weakening, and frustrating. Amen. No more temptation and sin. Perfect fulfillment of all desires that bring communion with God. Perfect completion of all that was good and valuable in this world's life. An endless personal growth in the encompassing of all these perfect things, year after year after year after year. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen. James Boyce goes on to say, and I'll get ready to end with this. When God saves us, he saves us in spirit, soul, and body. And that's that third part that we often leave out of our understanding of the gospel. He gives us a new spirit in the moment of new birth. When you accept and surrender your life and receive him as Lord and Savior, there is a new birth. But then he creates a new soul through the process of sanctification, of growth, of formation, as we, part of the body of Christ, continue to journey, hungering for him, studying his word, being in prayer, serving the needs of our world and the body of Jesus Christ. At the resurrection, he gives us a new body. The salvation he provides is a whole salvation. And so many of us leave that third part out, but no, the body is sacred. It is good. Don't fall into the world's philosophy as we denigrate this physical existence and everything is about spiritual. No, God created the world and everything in it, and he said it was good. And so Colossians 3, we're reminded, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in God. I visited Don Wilson this week at his place as he was resting, returning back from Hartford Hospital in hospice care The man is 97 years old. And I share with them, Donna, I'm going to be talking about our future resurrection. And allow me to read the passage that we looked at as we opened up our time. You know, when we're healthy and younger, we think we're invincible, even in our adult years. But when you know that your days are shortened, the truth from God's word speaks in a whole different way, does it not, when you are on the edge of life and death? And I could just see the joy and the smile come across his face. And then something got triggered in him. And then he got excited, started sharing with me and preaching to me the scriptures and the word of God. There is power in God's word. There is hope in the midst of the deepest, darkest suffering. Even on the edge of death, God's word and promises, his gospel can renew us. And even if we get sick and we pass, we have hope of a gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us in spirit, soul, and body. This has been won for us in Jesus Christ. And this is what we hold on to as we continue to journey in life, as we eagerly await the return of Jesus. And as we join with Jesus in saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As I shared during Easter weekend, Jesus said, hit me with your best shot. And Satan did, and he died upon a Roman cross. But when he rose again from the grave, he defeated the best the world and Satan could throw at him. And in Jesus Christ, we have that same victory. For those that are battling, or loved ones battling disease, illness, and serious situations, it doesn't cause us to lose hope, but rather it infuses hope that life is not supposed to be like this. That death was never in the original intention of God's mind and heart for you and I. And yet, through the gospel of Christ, he gives us a hope that even death cannot stamp out. And we know that we shall rise again, just as Jesus did. Hold on to that hope. Let God's word inform your understanding of all that we go through in our lives. And the next time you recite in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, know that this is where it came from. Let's pray. We grieve the passing of Brian Wiley's father, Alan Wiley, and we grieve with tears, Lord, the passing of Ken Marcia, a dear, dear, humble, beautiful brother in Christ. We think about Don Wilson, who is in hospice care at 97 years old. Lord, this is the stuff of life. And many of us sitting here and listening online are in their own waves carrying that groaning and grieving and the heavy heart of illness and even death. But we thank you for the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, as the second Adam, that you began a whole new human race. You began a new line of people, the sons and daughters of the Most High. And we thank you that your resurrection points toward ours. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here that has been listening that really is not sure of what their future holds. Lord, I want to invite them to pray with me. Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to experience this new eternal life today. And I invite you, as my Lord and Savior, to trust in you today. Help me to live a life that reflects a son and daughter of the Most High God. Give strength and hope to all of us who have lost loved ones over the years and decades. Thank you that when we are in Christ, that we can be assured of the most beautiful reunions to come because we will rise again. And so even death itself, for the follower of Jesus, it is a painful reality. It is the last great enemy. But we thank you that the gospel shows us and informs us that even death itself has been conquered, and one day we will rise again. And so, Father, thank you. The ways in which you show us your power and your love and your glory. And we ask that you would renew us and give us the hope. Even as we grieve and mourn, we do it as people of hope. We give you thanks. We lift up all those who are grieving today. May you infuse hope, real hope, based upon who you are and what you have accomplished for us in your life, death, and your glorious resurrection. We pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's close out in prayer together on this message of hope to all those living in the inward groanings and frustrations of this life that often is full of pain and decay. We thank you for the ultimate hope that we have, that you have reversed the curse, that you have offered us life abundantly, and that we will rise again one day. And so grant us an infusion of the hope and the joy in the midst of real grief and real sorrow. Strengthen us to put our hope in Christ. And as we eagerly await your promised return, help us to be steadfast, full of the Spirit, serving the kingdom of God, the needs of our broken world. As we leave this place today, grant us these things in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.